song has some connective words to it that you heard. But the powerful message is that it's the story of Jesus. And we're going to see that tonight. So Acts chapter 7 is where we are. And as we begin, I do want to say to those moms that are with us, Happy Mother's Day. Sometimes Mother's Days are not easy. Sometimes Mother's Days are very difficult. But I know I was blessed with a very godly mother and very thankful for that, the impact that my mother had in my life. I was also blessed and privileged to have a wonderful godly mother-in-law, and she is now in the presence of the Lord. But mothers have indelible prints that they leave on their kids. And thank you, moms, for being faithful to your children and loving them despite those times where sometimes it's difficult. And we have those moments, so we do appreciate your love and faithfulness to them in that way. Acts chapter 7. We talked last week as we looked in kind of a short review and we did the whole thing on chapter 6. But as we looked at it, Stephen is up against the Sanhedrin and he's brought up on charges that are trumped up charges. They're not legit. They're asking him, did Jesus actually say that if you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days? And in reality, when you look back at the text, in the original text, and you look at it in the Gospels, he is referring to his physical body, and he is referring to the prophecies of the Old Testament that describe that the Son of God would be crucified, and he would die, and in 3 days he would raise again, then giving us the hope that when we look in the New Testament that he says, this temple or my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit or the temple of God, and God resides in us. And the building itself, the figure, the statement that we say, the church is this. The church is the followers of Jesus Christ who are on mission, who are doing what God tells them to do, which a couple weeks ago we looked at in Matthew 28. It's a great commission. And that's what the church is. It's a church that's doing what God wants them to do, and that is to share the gospel message, incorporate that in their life and in their story so that others come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is. And so as they are trying him, he's now in chapter 7 going to give, if you will, his defense. He's not really being cross-examined. He's being told, are you saying this? And if you are, this is a problem because you're now changing all of the things we've done, all the traditions and all the things that we've done for all these centuries. And Stephen is very articulate. And some call it his speech. Some of the commentaries call it his farewell, because at the end of this, as we look ahead in Acts chapter 8, he's stoned. He's put to death for his story. He's put to death for telling the truth. And I want us to just look at a few of the verses as we begin, starting in verse 1 of chapter 7. And he says, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? And to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. I think one of the things that's very interesting in Stephen's account here is that he is directing to them in a very respectful way. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been charged with something. If it's bad, don't tell me, or tell me in private. No, that'd be gossiping. But, you know, if you've ever been charged with something or said, you did this and you really didn't, and your normal natural response, if you're somewhat remotely like me, is claws go out, defense goes up, and accusations go back at that person, don't they? Well, it wasn't me. You know, we have had that problem in all of our life, in our home with the kids around. Maybe we had the problem before, and I'm just denying it. I don't know. But, you know, when the toilet paper roll runs out, and then the bathroom, and you go in, and you're going, like, really? No one replaced it. It's right there. We've had it in everything from a toilet paper holder to a nice ceramic crock to whatever. And they don't. It does not get refilled, right? And you're going, who left that? Why didn't you see it? Did you? You know, and everybody's going, I didn't do it. And then we get defensive and we go, well, it wasn't me, it was somebody else. And the fingers start pointing, right? That's a normal, typical response because you're all looking at each other going, yeah, that happens in our house, okay? So it isn't just our home. Now, Melanie told us one time, our youngest said she found a little plaque and she sent it to her mom and it said, Jesus, the unseen guest in every house. And so we figured out that it wasn't Jesus. He really was not putting the toilet paper back on because he would put it back on. But you see, we get defensive, right? Stephen does not get defensive. In fact, he's very respectful. He says, brothers and fathers. He's recognizing who they are. These are men who know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They have been in a leadership role. And he's not going to degrade them. He's not going to degrade the name of Jesus Christ by calling them names like we might tend to do if we're being like put to the test. They're very respectful. And he says to them this simple thing. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. You see, he starts in the very beginning, if you will, with the leaders of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrins. He's starting with something they know, the story of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Who better to start with than the one who's the patriarch, right? And if we were to tell our family story, we would go back as far as we can, as far as our memory and records go, and we would tell the story of our family, wouldn't we? We came from so-and-so, and we might even use the words begot. You know, no, we wouldn't, but, you know, in the scriptures it is, and so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and, you know, you read that when you look in the book of Numbers, don't you? And it gives the history. It's the chronological events. Stephen is going to defend what he has said about the truth of who Jesus Christ is by telling them, get this, what they already know, which is the truth. You see, last week we talked about passion and truth, and Stephen knows the truth, and the truth is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ did, in fact, rebuild the temple because he was crucified, buried, and rose again. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what overcame him and gave him back his life, and that was the building of that temple. And you see, he's going to take them back to that because he's going to show them in the rest of this passage. And if you read this week, you saw it as he outlines it time and time again. He starts with Abraham, and he takes them through the narrative of Abraham going to Haran without knowing where he's going. He's on a journey, and he's like, God, where are you sending me? He says, I'll tell you when you get there. You ever done that before? Jumped in the car and go, not knowing where you're going? And sometimes that's a fun adventure, unless you get a flat tire and run out of gas and, you know, have a bad experience. Then it's not fun. But when you know where you're going, you can anticipate it. Now, we just did a couple of trips, and some of you know that as Melanie, or Brianna rather, was with us this week, we knew where we were going. We had a pretty good idea. But while we were there, we didn't know everything. And it was just kind of an adventure. And we did this and we did that. And the fun part about it is that as we go, as God leads us in our walk with him, he reveals to us what it is he wants for us to know. And as Abraham journeyed, and he began the nation of Israel with Abraham, we see that Abraham's life is outlined there to the Sanhedrins. And then look, he says in just a few verses later, he says, because of the patriarchs, verse 9, they're zealous of Joseph, they sold him into slavery, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so this made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Now, if you know anything about the story of Joseph, that's a story of that. That's a Hollywood story. Because, I mean, there's so much drama and things happening in it. And he's sold by his brothers into slavery, and he's bartered and traded again. He ends up in Pharaoh's court. He ends up in jail. He ends up in leadership. I mean, what a crazy life. And yet, in the midst of all that chaos and craziness, God, once again, was real. God was true, not only to his word, but to his promises. And he stayed with him. And then he gives us a story to the Sanhedrins in his final speech. He gives them the story of Moses. And he describes to them the story of Moses, how God encountered, or Moses rather, encountered God in the burning bush, and he spoke to him. And he says, I am the I am. I am God. And when you look at the Jewish people, that's something that is held very sacredly. The other day we had the opportunity to take Brianna to her hero's place, which is Corrie ten Boom's house. And I was in awe of our tour guide. Our tour guide did an amazing job. She's from Holland and has studied and researched and a part of the team there at the museum. But the entire way through it, this gal shared the gospel message constantly, nonstop. And at the end, I shared with her, I says, man, I so love the fact that you, like Paul, are not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I told her that because there were supposed to only be 20 in our group, and there was only six of us that had reservations, and then a whole group of Hebrew children who were there as a tour. And they had their own interpreter who interpreted in Hebrew, which would have been fantastic to hear. Wouldn't have understood a word, but it was cool. But she knew enough about the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew people, and she knew enough to share the gospel message with them about Yeshua, about Jesus. And she did this throughout the entire room, from room to room, from story to story. She would tie it back in, so that they could understand culturally who Yeshua was, who Jesus was. All the whole time, sharing with them that Jesus loved them, that Jesus cared about them, that Jesus wanted to have a place in their life. And it was just amazing that she used Corrie ten Boom's story to tell God's story. Do you see what I'm saying? And it was fascinating because she not only knew her audience, but she kept listening to the Holy Spirit who would prompt her, and all of a sudden, and I shared this with Julie, it was really kind of cool to watch her, because she would light up, just like joy on her face, and you knew the Holy Spirit was prompting her to say something, and she would start again on something, and you're going, right on, right on. And we're sitting there just nodding our head in agreement, because she is talking about Zechariah and the prophecies of old, and they knew those because they had studied the Old Testament. And she was able to take them to the story of God, Yeshua, and present it to them. That is exactly what Stephen is doing to the Sanhedrins. He's taking them to the author of their own story. And he's saying, I'm gonna prove to you guys that God is who he says he is. And he does that as he recounts all of Moses' story. And you begin to see that as he takes him through the story of Moses through the rest of that chapter. And you see, the whole part of that is that God's story is a story worth telling. And not only is it a story worth telling, it is a story of truth and facts. And Scripture backs it up. Because I love the fact that our tour guide kept going back to the Old Testament, because she knew her audience, at least the bulk of them, were kids who had studied the Old Testament. Because that's where they're at, in the Old Testament. And she was pointing them to the Messiah, to Yeshua, who is in their mind coming. And in our eyes, as we see in Scriptures, he has come and will come again. And she was taking them through that and creating within the story of Corrie ten Boom the story of Jesus Christ and the authenticity, the truth, and the power of it. And as you begin to look at this, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read this whole entire text of chapter 7, read it on your own, because it's powerful. But what you're going to see is at the end of it, as you jump down, is he begins to describe for them all of the different prophecies, not all, part of the different prophecies that are coming in. But I want us to pick it up at verse 31. At verse 31, he says, or 51 rather, sorry, he says this, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers." Now, he's respectful, but he's direct. He says, "You stiff-necked men, you know the law, you've adjudicated the law, you've practiced the law, you've attempted to hold to the law, but you failed, but you are not even listening. Your neck is so stiff that your head can't turn. You are so bound up by rules and laws and obligatorial situations that you're not able to move and listen. And your heart has not been carved clean. Your heart has not been prepared. Your ears can't hear." And we hear a similar text when you look in Revelations, don't we? And he says, "Those who have ears, let them hear." These men knew the rules and the regulations. They could read them backwards and forwards and upside down and sideways, but they didn't understand the truth. And Stephen calls him out. He says, "You're just like your fathers." And then he goes on and he says this, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. You guys killed all of these prophets. And yet, you knew the truth. But you didn't let the truth sink in. You did not share in the story of Jesus and his coming. And he said, they even killed those who predicted it. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Just a few weeks has gone by since they murdered Jesus. They hung him on a cross. They ridiculed him. They beaten him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They crucified him. They had him buried in a grave. They thought the problem was solved, right? But the stone was rolled back by the power of the Holy Spirit and the planning and the work of God. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the redemptive plan planned that. And now they're going, guys, you're not hearing me. You've not only killed the prophets who foretold this, but you've killed the Messiah, the one who is. However, the rest of the story goes on because Jesus rebuilt that temple in 3 days, didn't he? And Stephen goes on to describe it this way. You have received the law that you put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. He doesn't pull any punches with his testimony. With the fact that the story of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was a redemptive plan started in the beginning of time to redeem man back through the working and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Stephen says, you guys missed it. You guys missed it. It's right there all the time. And then you had the Messiah there with you. But what did you do? You betrayed him, if you would. You killed him. You turned your back on him for your own ways. When we listen to that song by Big Daddy Weave, This Is My Story, it talked about it's a story of grace. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of deliverance. And you see, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrins, they didn't see that redemption. They didn't get it. But some had, because last week, remember, many of the priests were coming to faith in Christ. But you know what? There's a price to be paid when your story is told. There's a price to be paid. Stories are told of men and women who have followed Jesus. Corrie Ten Boom is one of them. One that dates me back to my days in college and later on in high school is the story of Keith Green, who is a songwriter. Gave his heart to Jesus Christ, sold out completely. And he said, let me be consumed, and I'm paraphrasing it, but let me be consumed by your power. Let me be on fire for you. And it wasn't a long time afterwards he was killed in a fiery plane crash. And you know what? His story still goes on. Not because he did something with that plane crash. No, it's because he was sold out for Jesus Christ, and he stood for what was right. A man like the name of Billy Graham, who stands up against all odds and against all adversity and proclaims the truth of God's grace through Jesus Christ, continues, still living, but continues to tell the story of Jesus. Why? Because that story is a story that is true, a story that changes lives, and a story that impacts the world. And when we begin to understand that our story, impacts the world, we can begin to see change. Look what happens, though. Verse 54. And when they, the Sanhedrins and the leadership, heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. There's a little anger there, isn't there? They're not real happy with him, because not only has he just told them everything they know, because he quoted from the Old Testament, he quoted from the prophets. He then said, you guys are stiff-necked, you're not even listening to me. They're angry. And I can't say that they're necessarily angry so much at Stephen as maybe they are angry at themselves, because everything around them has changed. And let's face it, we don't like change, do we? Change is tough sometimes. Change is hard. But you know what? Change is also good. They didn't see it. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and that was one of the qualifications he had to be a deacon, wasn't it? Looked up to heaven, and I love this, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a picture. Stephen is just communicated, articulated perfectly what he needed to, because the Holy Spirit was giving him the words. And just like the Holy Spirit was prompting our tour guide on Saturday morning to share the gospel, not just with those kids that were the Hebrew Jewish kids, but with all of us that were there, she was bold. She lit up. She illuminated when she got excited because she was sharing about Jesus. And Stephen looks up and he sees God and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand. And I love that. He says, look, he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, a term and a statement that they would know very well, standing at the right hand of God. And as they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voice, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. What did he do wrong? Absolutely nothing. He told the truth, and nothing but the truth. And God rescued him, didn't he? He didn't rescue him in the way that we would think. He didn't come in and a SEAL Team 6 didn't come in and strike and swoop him out of there. A helicopter didn't come in. It wasn't that. It delivered him into the very presence of God, who he was glorifying by his story. He had just reenacted, if you would. He just told the whole entire story that they knew. And he says, and by the way, guys, I see Jesus, the one that you just killed. He's standing at the right hand of God. The joy that had to be on Stephen's face, and yet turmoil, chaos, because these guys are angry and they're plugging their ears and they don't want to hear it and they're yelling and they're trying to drown him out. They're trying to cover up the truth, and they drag him out of the city and they stone him for the truth. And then as they covered their ears and are yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. He's just told them everything that they know about the truth of who God is. He proclaims and declares the authenticity and the fact that Jesus Christ is alive and he is well and he is seated while he's standing at that moment at the right hand of God. And they see this and they don't like it. They don't want to accept it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with the truth. So they try and stuff him out and they try and kill him. And he still says on his death, God forgive them. He modeled the story of Jesus, didn't he? Because Jesus hung on the cross and he said what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's Stephen's story? A story of truth. A story of declaration that in the midst of chaos and confusion and crisis and heartache and pain and near death, because that's what's going to happen to him, he's still declaring the truth about who God is and what God does and how God does it. And then he says at the end, and by the way, God, forgive them. Forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Now, I don't know about you, but if my friends or my leaders drug me out, I'd probably be kicking and screaming, trying to run. Stephen goes, and he declares the glory of God. A.W. Tozer has this quote, and I found this and I loved it. While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. Did you catch that? While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority. You see, God will never surrender his authority. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is I am. He is God. And he is ultimately in control. He was in control of Stephen's life. He was in control of Stephen's testimony. He was in control of Stephen's story because he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was doing what God had told him to do. And what did it cost Stephen? Everything. Was it worth it? You bet. Because he did what God told him to do. So this week, what's your story? What's your life story? Where has God taken you? And I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 7 completely. Because you'll see how Stephen accounts for the steps of how God was faithful every time with those men that he accounts the story of. God delivers them. God provides for them. God leads them. God rescues them. God takes care of them. God restores them every time. And Stephen just simply recounted the story and told them the story. So this week and your week, as you go through life, how will your story impact somebody else? I know when Brianna lands back in Portland in a few hours, her story of Uganda has changed her life. I was sharing with Christy, one of the stories that she shared with us was that as she walked onto the compound at the orphanage there, she prayed something to the effect of, God, just let me be the hands and feet of Jesus to these kids. And this little hand of this five-year-old little boy, Masawi, walked up and reached up and grabbed a hold of her hand. Her life is never going to be the same now. And neither will that young man's life. And then one of the other stories she shared with us was a powerful one. That even this morning I was praying for her as she encountered checking in a bag at the check-in, and we couldn't be there. You know, sometimes you can help somebody get through the checking system, and then they go on that. We couldn't today. She was on her own. And she put her checked bag in, and it got stuck in the little thing up in Amsterdam at the KLM, and I've never seen that contraption before, but it was like, whoa, that's not good. And guy was trying to get it fixed and out of there, and she dropped her phone, and it broke the screen, and she was having a miserable day. And I said, Lord, would you just give her wisdom? Because you see, one of the things that she shared with Julie and I about Uganda is when those kids pray, they're not praying for to be adopted. They're not praying for the next meal. They're not praying for this. You know what they're praying for? Wisdom. Wisdom. They've been taught to pray and ask God for wisdom so that their story would make a difference, so that their life would make a difference for the kingdom. And you know, that's what we need to be asking. God, would you use your story and give me your wisdom to know how to share it, when to share it, and where to share it? Because you know, it's his story, and his story is a story worth telling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your story. A story that has lasted, well, it's still lasting. It's still going on. A story that is from the beginning of time and even before to now. A story that shapes and forms and molds and makes us into the men and women and the young people you want us to be. A story that gives hope and joy. A story that's about forgiveness, about grace, and about mercy, and about joy. And a story about change. Changing stiff-necked and hard-hearted people to men and women sold out to Jesus Christ. Father, would you use your word this week in our lives? Would you lead us and guide us through the text as we individually study, as we collectively move through the book of Acts? May you use your word to shape and mold us into the people you want us to be. And God, we want to give you the glory and the honor for that, because it's your story that gives us our story. And we just want to declare your story and how it's changed our lives. Use us this week, guide us this week, and Father, we do ask for wisdom that we would know how to use our lives to glorify you the best. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.